It's a delight to be here, and I'm privileged to have this opportunity to speak to you. And for you folks up there on the shelf, you have to pardon me because we don't have a shelf in our church, and so I'm not accustomed to looking up very much, but it won't be because I'm trying to ignore you. I'd like to begin, actually, by reading a portion of Scripture from the book of Joshua. And if you care to turn to Joshua chapter 4, we'll read the first 7 verses. This ties in with the theme that this weekend is... am I supposed to stand somewhere different? Oh, I'm okay. This is Memorial Day weekend, and in light of that, I think it's appropriate for us to think a little bit about memorials. And in Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Now it came about when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." Maybe I should back up just a little bit. Pastor Nathan has been preaching, and we've been talking about Israel in the wilderness and some of those events taking place. This is the situation when Israel, after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, is now crossing the Jordan over into the Promised Land. And as you doubtless remember, there was a flood. And the Jordan overflowed all its banks at this very season when they were going to cross. And so the priests were to carry the ark, and they were to lead the people. And somebody one time told me, said, "You know, I'm not sure I wanted to be the front priests in that line carrying the ark." Because it says it wasn't until the priests' feet dipped into the water that the water opened up. And so you know that the next step you take, you're going to be wet. And it's flood. But God has said to do that, and they did it. So this is the background of this passage right here. "Now it came about, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 10 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet were standing firm.'" By the way, I neglected to tell you that the priests carrying the ark were to go into the middle of the river, which is now dry, of course, and stay there until all the people of Israel had crossed. And so Joshua was now to take 12 stones from here, from the place where the priests' feet were standing firm, and carry them over with you, lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because of the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" Isn't that interesting? God is interested in memorials. And God said, these 12 stones taken out of the Jordan River, put up on the bank where you spend the night, are going to be a memorial of what God has done for you in bringing you into this land. A little bit later on, God said something else. He said, now I want you to take some stones and put them in the middle of the river where the priests have been standing. My thought on that was, now, that's sort of, pardon the term, goofy. Because when the river is flowing again, those stones are all going to be covered. But God said to do it. I wonder if maybe that's something God wanted to do. And says, now that only I see that part of it. But it's a memorial nevertheless. And when your children ask, what is this going on? It's a reminder of what God did in bringing them into the land of promise. So I want to talk a little bit about memorials. And when I start thinking about memorials, I'm reminded that tomorrow is Memorial Day. And on Memorial Day, we do a special, by the way, you hope you don't mind if I put this a little closer. I've just had some cataract surgery on both eyes, and so I don't normally wear this kind of glasses, but if I don't wear them, I can't read this, and if I wear them up too high, I can't see you. So you'll understand that. But we have Memorial Day, and it is a memorial of those who have given their lives in behalf of our nation. It's a wonderful thing that they have done that. We recognize the people serving in the military who have done that and given their life. As a matter of fact, in Washington, D.C., where my wife and I had the privilege of living for some time and serving the Lord in the church, they have the Arlington Cemetery, at which their Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is. I'd heard about it before I ever went there, and I've had occasion to have some funeral services in Arlington Cemetery, and I've also had the opportunity to go and see this Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. One of the things that impressed me was the intense care in which our nation has sought to continually, 24 hours a day, show respect and honor for those who have given their lives for our land. It's just incredible. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, one of the weather fronts that was sweeping up along the eastern coast was bringing in huge winds to such an extent they actually sent all the government workers home. They got them away out of the path of this, encouraged them to leave. It was the one time in which it was predicted to be so bad that the military actually went to the soldiers responsible for guarding the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and said, you two may go. But those soldiers had such a high sense of respect for what they were doing and the honor they were giving to unknown soldiers that they chose, through all that storm, to continue walking their post. I thought that was an incredible feat, a demonstration of individuals who represented a nation and showing great honor to its dead who have given their lives for our sake. But we have this annual Memorial Day. There's a memorial that is being built at Ground Zero in New York City. And you've probably seen some of the flack that went on about who was building what, where, and all that. But that's one of the things that is being done there. I noticed that right down the street here, we're one block off. Edison the Ninth. There are a couple of memorials there. One is the memorial for December the 7th, 1941. And a picture there of the memorial out in Hawaii of the USS Arizona, which is a constant memorial to the beginning of the deaths that took place in the beginning of World War II for us. On a separate one, there is a memorial to 9/11. And it's our way of showing respect to those who have died. Memorials. But memorials aren't just locations and places. Memorials are also events that take place. When we read the Old Testament, we discover in Exodus 12 that God stated that every year the children of Israel were to commemorate the Passover. And it was an annual memorial to the fact that God had redeemed them out of the land of Egypt and saved them as His nation. We have a memorial. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but today we have gathered here on the first day of the week. And what would you say that is a memorial of, if you were to tell me? Anybody? The resurrection. There's a song, a hymn that we don't sing much anymore, but the second verse speaks of the significance of this day. On thee, that's the first day of the week, at the creation, the light first had its birth. On thee for our salvation, Christ rose from depths of earth. See. On thee, the high and holy, the Spirit sent from heaven. And thus on thee, most glorious, a triple light is given. The light at the beginning of creation, Christ's resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to create and to fill His church. All took place on the first day of the week. So if someone ever tries to tell you that the first day of the week is insignificant, just remember, it is a perpetual memorial. Every week we have this. We also have another type of an event that is a memorial. Because every time we have communion, it's a memorial to what God has done for us and is doing for us in our salvation. Now, there's another kind of a memorial. My wife and I will be celebrating our 55th wedding anniversary this coming August. And I can assure my wife that I can remember it's the 10th. See, and she smiles because she's not sure I'll always remember that. But why do we do that? Because it's a memorial of an anniversary of a special event in our lives. And I probably shouldn't, and I won't ask all you men if you recall the date. You probably do. You just try to make your wife think you've forgotten. But that's one of those things. But there's another kind of an event that I think that we need to remember. And this is coming to the heart of what I want to speak on this morning. Because I think back to an evening in the summer of 1945, and I had the privilege just last July of being at this very place, a place where I grew up. It's changed its name 3 or 4 times since then, but we still think of it as Tadmore. That's what it was called when we lived there. On my way to the house after closing up the chicken house, I began to reflect, and God touched my heart, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, for the life of me, I do not recall the date. I don't know. I'm guessing it was probably July, but I won't even know that for sure. But I know one thing, I'm alive. See? I was born again. I became a child of God that night. And the real concern is not that I have the precise date written on a calendar somewhere, but that there's life. And God gave me a new life. Some of you who are athletically interested doubtless remember Satchel Paige, the ageless black man who was a pitcher. And they asked him when he was born, and he hadn't a clue what his birth was. And I understand that there were those who figured he must have been in his 60s still pitching relief in professional baseball. He wasn't too worried about when he was born. He was worried about the fact that today he gets to pitch and do what he loved. And that day, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I guess my question would be, do you have in your life, whether it's the exact date or not, but the event of when you personally responded to God's invitation to trust in Jesus? Can you look back to that time as a memorial of your coming to Jesus Christ? I hope you can. If you can't, how about today? Wouldn't that be a great way to start? Just turn your life, your trust in Jesus Christ today. Let Him become your Savior. Well, that's one of the things that for me is a meaningful memorial. It was an event in my life. Now, that's not everything, though, because a few years later, I wanted very soon afterward, I think it was within a matter of a month or so, I desired to be baptized. And my father, who was my pastor, wasn't sure that I knew what was going on. He wasn't sure I understood what was happening here. So he put the brakes on that. And since I had grown up to honor my parents and to obey them, I wasn't baptized. But 2 years later, I was, and it was a very special time that I could. My father baptized me at that time in the Merrimack River. And a number of years later, we have a picture of it somewhere. I stood on the riverbank and I pointed to the spot in the river where, to my son, David, to the place where I was baptized. Why? Because I was obeying the Scriptures. Jesus said we are to be baptized. And so I wanted to obey God. I doubtless am speaking to some people here, because I've discovered this in most churches where I have pastored, that there are many people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they've never been baptized. And I guess my question for you, if you haven't been, is have you? And secondly, why not? Soon would be a good time. I believe the pastor is having a baptismal preparation class soon. And what a delight if you, who have asked Christ to be your Savior, were to take that next step and say, this is my memorial, this is my public memorial to my personal faith in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? But that's not all. There's a couple more. I understand that every Jewish boy looks forward to the day when he will have his bar mitzvah. And then there was a time when I discovered that the girls have their bas mitzvah. Bar meaning son and bas meaning daughter. And that means a son of the covenant. And that meant that after a period of learning and understanding and growth, they went on personal record and this bar mitzvah that they became independently responsible to God. That took place for me March 23rd, 1954. That was the day that Uncle Sam invited me to spend a couple of years with him. He provided me with the neatest colored clothes to wear. He gave me something to eat, all this neat kind of stuff. But for the first time in my life, I suddenly realized that I was going to be away from everybody I had ever known who had had a part in directing how I acted and how I lived. My parents sort of directed me when I was a boy. I went to a Christian college, and guess what? They have rules and they have standards, and so they told me how or what I should or shouldn't do. I got out of there, lived for a while in St. Louis, Missouri, and went to my grandfather's church, and they had some standards, and all of a sudden I was going to be in the military away from anybody, as far as I knew, who had the remotest idea of whether I was a Christian or not. At that time I thought, you know, if I really wanted to, I could forget all about Christianity, I could forget all about following Christ, and I could just really live it up. Because no one cares. And then I remembered that a few years before, I had invited Christ into my life. And that a couple of years after that, I had been baptized as public commitment to follow Him. And that night, first night I was in the Army, God enabled me to have my personal bar mitzvah. Now, there were no Jewish rabbis around. Relax. I just call it that because that was the time I told God, I said, God, I am choosing from now on to look to You alone as the one who determines how I live, what I do, what my standards are. I know my parents still have standards, but I am not responsible to my parents. I'm responsible to You alone. I may look to my parents for guidance and suggestions and all of that, but I stand before You alone. And from that time on, I have sought to allow the Word of God to be the dictator, the guide to how I should live, how I should act. We're talking about Memorial Day, and that was a specific day. Let me ask you, do you have a Memorial Day for when you personally said to God, God, I'm going to be personally accountable to You from now on? frankly, a little scary to me because I had heard stories about Christians going into the service and having combat boots thrown at them and all kinds of stuff like that. And I thought, is that going to happen? And I thought, well, I don't know. And then I was in the barracks and it was time to go to bed. And I thought, now what do I do? Oh, yeah. David said one time, on my bed at night, so I thought, I can pray in bed. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just do that. It'll be sort of a secret. I thought, no, if I'm going to be standing up for God, then I should be public. So that night I knelt down by my bed, my bunk, and I prayed, sort of cringing a little bit, thinking that maybe something was going to be coming my way, and it didn't. And since that day, by God's grace, I have sought to live looking to Him. Memorial Day. Do you have one of those? Have you ever come to the place where you said, God, I'm going to look to You and I'm going to seek to follow You personally? I think it would probably be something along the line my parents would want, but regardless, You are the one who calls the shots for me. If you haven't, why not? Cheer up, there's one more I want to share with you. I think these are all memorials that are wonderful to have in our life. We need them. I was reading one time over in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And I think by this time, the Apostle Peter had gone through all the three things that I have just talked about. He had gone through the issue of looking to Jesus Christ as Savior. He had gone through the issue of committing to Jesus Christ as Lord. He had gone through the matter of being baptized. See? Most interesting thing the Apostle Paul said, it always helps to have the right page, doesn't it? But anyway, the Apostle Paul said that Peter came to Antioch, and prior to the coming of certain men from James was back in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So Peter's sense of fellowship with other Christians was of such a nature that he would eat with people that Jews normally just didn't eat with. He did that. But when these folks came down there from James back home, we're told he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. He began to back off of some of the things he could legitimately do as a child of God, because folks from back home were going to be critical of him. He was going to kowtow to what some folks felt was the way we ought to do it, instead of what he, in his heart relations to God, knew to be okay. And so he began to draw back aloof. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Isn't that interesting? So the Apostle Paul, who wasn't exactly the most genteel in being diplomatic, just went right up to Peter and says, "What do you mean, acting this way? Why, even the Jews don't fully keep the law. And you are out of line doing this." And Peter had to be reminded of the fact that he was beginning to drift away from that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. So my question would be for us, do we begin to do that? Is it easy for us not to be quite as on fire for God as we were at one time? Even those changes sometimes are a little bit difficult. One year at our national conference, the man who was speaking brought a message which, as far as I was concerned, if no one else heard it, it was for me. And it was the fact that it's easy for us to begin to drift and to go along with what others think instead of being personally committed to follow Christ. And he called on those who wished, who desired to once again renew that initial commitment to do so. Well, I tend to be a little bit reluctant to make public decisions, but God wouldn't let me go on this one, and so I did. And I realized that periodically there just needs to be a renewal of our commitment to follow Christ. Have you done that? Very likely there are those here in front of me who have done all the previous three things, but maybe it's beginning to just sort of get a little bit easy to not be so strong. Today, my question will be, do you need to renew your commitment to follow Jesus Christ? Those three things. That's the fourth one, I guess. I only do that because I think that those are events that are sort of memorial days for us in our personal life. And my longing for you would be not that you live like I do. I have to be having renewals again and again and again. But that you have take the steps of commitment to follow Jesus Christ and keep at it. One of the things that I found most helpful to me in recent years, and with this I'll close, is the fact that I've been able to find some men with whom I meet regularly, and we pray with each other and for each other and for our needs. We hold each other accountable to commitments we've made, because a second law of thermodynamics works in the Christian life just as well as other places. Everything starts to die away if we're not careful. And to have someone to whom you are accountable, to whom you will be open, and who will keep your nose to the grindstone, as a fellow says, is an important thing. Have you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? That's the starting point. Have you given witness to that by baptism? That's vital. Have you committed without reservation to follow God's will for your life? That's necessary. Are you seeking to find somebody to help you and encourage you and challenge you to stick with that? Let's pray. Father, you are so good. I'm so glad that you didn't close the door of salvation before I was 12 years of age. And I'm so glad that you were willing when I was 20 to allow me to come and make a commitment of life to follow you wholeheartedly. Father, I thank you that today you're still in the process of challenging me to grow and follow and be true to you. I ask the same for the men and women and young people in this congregation this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.